See everybody. I told Jared in first worship that I felt like we were presenting an award together, and it felt even more so coming from different sides of the stage, like we're at the Oscars or something. What a beautiful morning it's been so far to witness that baptism. Caitlin, thank you for letting us be part of that moment in your life, but also just the worship this morning. Thank you to the team who's done a fantastic job with that. It's my pleasure this morning to be able to introduce our guest preacher today. Jared Robinson is the preaching minister at the Southern Hills Church of Christ in Abilene, Texas. But more importantly for kind of us around here who've been here a long time, previous to that, he was the preaching minister here at Riverside from, is it 06 or 07? I forgot to ask you. It's one of those. She's telling me six. It's 06. His wife, Lauren, just informed me. From 2006 to 2014, they were here. And this was the place where they kind of started their family. Their oldest, Riley, who's here this morning with them, she was born here, as was their second daughter, Reese, who's on a retreat this weekend. Riley's to be commended. Usually she just has to sit through one of her father's sermons. Today it's twice. So you've done a fantastic job. We are so glad to have them with us and so glad to have Jared here. If you have heard Jared preach, you know what an incredible communicator of the gospel that he is. The Spirit speaks through him in powerful, powerful ways, and I can't wait for us to experience that today. Whether you've heard him or you haven't, I know you're going to be blessed this morning. Thank you, Jared, for joining us and being here today. I'm going to pray over him, and then he's going to bring the word to us. Father, I pray that you'd be with Jared, that you'd pour through him your Spirit, as you always do, that you would speak through him and that those words would find a place in our hearts and in our head and in our lives, that your word could transform us today. Father, we thank you for your Son. It's in his holy and precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. It is really good to be back. It's been too long, 10 years. It doesn't feel like 10 years until I look in the mirror or until I see you see Riley for the first time in 10 years and you realize, oh yeah, it's been a while. I am just grateful for this opportunity. I want to thank Jason for inviting me to speak to you this morning. I am so happy to have heard that Jason's going to be your next preaching minister. When I was here, those of you who know me know that I run a little anxious and I run a little stressed out. And Jason was always my friend and one of those people who could speak calm into my heart and remind me of the faithfulness of God. And so when I think about, okay, what does the church need to hear week in, week out from their preacher? They need reminders that no matter what else is going on, God is with us and God is beside us and God will carry us through. And so I'm just thankful for this opportunity and also grateful for what I know is going to be a future in this church where you're going to get to see what God does through Jason in this new role. As you mentioned, our youngest is not here with us. If she were here, you would know it. That's just kind of the kind of personality she has. Not that long ago, she decided kind of on a whim. She had zero experience doing cheerleading, and she just decided that she was going to go out for the cheer team. And I was certain that I did not want to be a cheer dad. And so, you know, I've been a dad for 15 years, and you'd think I wouldn't make this kind of rookie mistake. But to my strong-willed child, I said to her, I hope, Reese, that you try your hardest only to fail. Because we all need those kinds of character building moments in our lives, right? And I want this to be yours. Because I don't want to be a cheer dad. And without missing a beat, she looked at me and she said, that was a mistake. And it was. I mean, if I had just said, you're already great, you're going to make the team no problem, you don't need to practice, I don't know what would have happened. But because I said what I said the way I said it, she practiced around the clock for 3 straight days, went to the tryouts, came back with this smile on her face when she found out that I was in fact going to have to become a cheer dad. And within about a week, someone at our church had already ordered me a t-shirt that says cheer dad on it, and I have yet to been forced to wear it, but it it's too bad she's not here this time. We'll make sure to bring her next time we're here. She's a lot of fun. Prayer is one of those things that you do not ever knowing exactly what to expect. For a while now, you as a church have been going through a series of sermons where you're preparing your hearts and your minds for Jesus to give his life away to save all of our lives, to accept the cross. And next week is Easter Sunday, which means this week we're there. And I think there's a lot of different aspects of those last moments of Jesus' life on the earth that we could focus on. What I want us to focus on this morning is a prayer that Jesus prays just moments before he's going to have to deal with the challenge of remaining faithful up to that moment where he's going to be crucified. And I think when we focus on prayer, we are immediately thrown into a place in our hearts where we realize that prayer is something that everybody who's a Christian is supposed to do. It's a way that we talk to God. It feels in some ways like it's supposed to be basic, and yet, if I'm honest, prayer is a mystery to me. I remember when Riley was just 5 years old, we kind of had this nightly ritual where we would, you know, tuck her into bed, read a story, and at some point we would say a prayer. And usually, you know, it kind of went one of a few ways. Either she would pray, or we would say the prayer over her, or we would sing a prayer together, or sometimes Riley would ask for us to say a phrase, and then she would repeat the phrase after us. And so this one particular night, that's exactly what was happening. She said, "Daddy, help me say this prayer." So I was saying a phrase, she was saying a phrase, and we get to the end, and I say, "And thank you, God, for always listening to us. In your son's name, amen." And so Riley repeats those phrases after me, and, you know, everything's gone smoothly up to this point. I'm about to escape the room, the bedtime routine, turning off the lights, and then I hear her say, "Daddy, how do we know that God's listening to us?" And I'm like, oh, this is going to take a while. So I sit back down, and I'm like, "Well, what do you mean?" And she said, "Well, you know, he never talks back. And mommy says that when she's talking to you and you don't talk back, she's not listening to you." And I'm like, okay, so there's a part of me that wants to defend my listening skills as a husband, but I know better than to think that that's the right moment to do that. So I'm like, "Well, honey, you know, God listens to us because God loves us. And you know, he doesn't always speak to us audibly. In fact, he normally doesn't speak out loud in a way that you could hear it. You're going to experience the love of God, the presence of God in your heart. Do you feel God in your heart?" And she puts her hand physically on her heart, and she waits about a second and a half, and she says, "Nope, I don't feel anything." And she said, "Do you?" I said, "Yeah, honey, I feel God's presence. I feel God with me." And she said, "Well, can I feel?" So she puts her hand on my chest and basically starts to take my pulse. And she's like, "Yeah, I feel something moving in there. You're right, I feel God's there." You know, it's hard to try to talk about the mystery of prayer to a five-year-old, but if I'm honest, it's still hard for me right now to fully understand what's going on when we try to open our hearts up to share our hearts with the God who spoke us into existence. And I think what's challenging about it is most of us feel like it should be simple. That if we know the right words and we say them in the right order, then we know what we're gonna get. But the reality is that everybody in this room has had times where we say a prayer and we beg God for something as hard as we know how to beg God to do something, and God responds exactly the way we hoped. And then there's other times in our life where we do the same exact thing. We might even say the same exact words, and we beg for God to intervene, to do something only God can do, and he doesn't respond the way we hoped. And in those moments, we have to wrestle with the fact that we feel like maybe there's something wrong with us. That we didn't believe hard enough, that we didn't say those words in just the right order this time. And then we're caught wondering what kind of relationship we have And maybe not just questioning what kind of relationship we have, but what kind of God do we have? We asked, we begged. God doesn't do exactly what we want. So then what? What is prayer if it's not a polite way for us to ask God to do what we think is best? What is prayer if it's not a way for us to try to have more predictable lives in an unpredictable world? What is it? You know, in the Gospel of Luke, Luke makes it clear for Jesus that prayer is a constant companion. In Luke chapter 3, he's in prayer when he comes to John to be baptized, and God responds by sending the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove to break into his life. And then a couple of chapters later, in Luke chapter 5, once Jesus is launched into his ministry of teaching and healing, Luke tells us that he often gets away from the crowds. He goes to lonely places to pray because he needs something from God in those interactions that the people are taking from him. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus is dealing with, as he often does, arguments and controversies with the other religious leaders, the Pharisees, who say, "It's fine, Jesus, if you want to heal people, put their broken lives back together again, just make sure you don't do it on the wrong day. Don't do it on the Sabbath." And Jesus says, "You don't understand the heart of God if you think that any day is a bad day to help someone in any way that you can." Then he prays after that controversy all night long, and the next morning he goes out and he chooses his 12 apostles. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus is wrestling with who he really is and who the crowds want him to be, and he prays. And then just a little bit later in that same chapter, he's in prayer when he's transfigured on the mountain in front of Peter, James, and John. And then in Luke chapter 11, we're told he's praying again. Over and over and over again, we're told that Jesus, the Son of God, needs to pray. And if Jesus needs to pray, then the question becomes, how much more do I need to pray? Do you need to pray? What is going on there? It's not as if Jesus is suddenly speaking to a power that is going to cause something to happen that he can't make happen on his own. Jesus has the authority and the power to do whatever he wants. So what's going on in his conversations with God? Why does Jesus need those kinds of encounters? And what do we need in our own encounters of prayer? What's interesting to me in all of those places that I just referenced, Luke tells us that Jesus is praying, but he doesn't tell us what Jesus is praying, what he's asking for. We kind of know what leads up to the moments of prayer. We even know how things play out after he says the prayer, but we don't actually get to overhear him praying. So we don't know what's Jesus asking for, and then how is God responding. But in Luke 22, we get to overhear Jesus pray. And this is what happens. Jesus went out as usual to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples followed him. And on reaching the place, he said to them, "Pray that you will not fall into temptation." And he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, and prayed, "Father, if you're willing," right, "if you want, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but your will be done." An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose from prayer and went back to the disciples, he found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. "Why are you sleeping?" he asked them. "Get up and pray so that you will not fall into temptation." And just a few moments after this, Judas is going to show up with the soldiers, and Jesus is going to be arrested, and all of his closest friends and followers are going to abandon him. Peter is going to disown even knowing him. He's going to be beaten and abused by soldiers. He's going to face two different trials, Herod and Pilate, and then he's going to allow them to nail him to a cross. And while he's on the cross, he's going to pray two more times. First, he's going to beg God to forgive the people who are killing him. And then he's going to pray for God to take his spirit. Over and over again, Jesus' life and his death are connected to the need for prayer. Now, here's what I want us to face this morning. Is Jesus has the ability at any point to bring all of that to a stop. We used to sing an old hymn, he could have called 10,000 angels, and he could have. At any point along the way, he could have said, enough is enough. I've heard enough, I've suffered enough, I kept my end of the bargain, God. I left the throne room of heaven. I lived an earthly life. I've been hungry. I've been tired. I've had people betray me. I've had people lie about me. I'm hurting and I'm tired of it. I asked you for one thing, to let me out of this. So I'm done. But that's not what Jesus does. And the question I face when I think about it is, okay, what allows him, what gives him the perseverance, the strength that he needs to keep saying yes to what God is asking of him, even when what God is asking of him is something Jesus would give anything not to have to go through? And I think the answer is Jesus finds the power to persevere through prayer. And I think that we miss what's actually going on in this prayer if we think what Jesus is doing is saying to God, I need you to do what I'm asking you to do or else. That's not how Jesus is speaking to God here. Jesus is saying to God, rescue me. Rescue me as long as there's a way to do it and that we still accomplish what we set out to accomplish. But if you can't rescue me, if you won't rescue me, give me the strength to keep going. I mean, Luke points out to us, right? After Jesus first says, take this cup away from me, what's God's response? To send an angel to do what? To strengthen him. And Jesus isn't done begging. But I think he already knows God's answer. I'm going to carry you through this. And here's what I think we need to understand this morning about what God is allowing people to do to Jesus, what God is allowing to have happen. He will not allow the difficult things that Jesus is going to have to go through be the final word. He will not, he's not abandoning Jesus. He's not giving Jesus over. He's walking beside him and he's finding a way to give him the strength to not only suffer, but to outlast his suffering. Even when that suffering is going to lead to his physical death, God will bring him back. Brothers and sisters, I think when I come to the place in my life where I'm trying to understand what is it that's actually going on when I pray, it can't be that I'm making demands of God, that I want my life to go exactly the way I'm asking, or else. It's got to be like Jesus, where when I know I'm going through something that's threatening to destroy me, that I speak the truth. You need to speak the truth to God when you pray. There's no reason to pretend when you're praying. Right? You're not on some sort of first date, blind date thing with God when you pray. God doesn't want the best version of you. God wants you. You ask for what you want. You don't have to apologize for what you want. Ask for what you want. Save me from this. Stop this from happening. Change this. Say it. But always hold within your heart the willingness to say, and if you won't do exactly what I'm asking you to do, do something better than I know how to ask for. Somehow, some way, carry me through this. Even if it involves a resurrection, find a way to be with me, to give me the power, the perseverance I need to survive whatever it is that's coming next. And I can promise you this, when we pray that way, God always responds with a yes. Yes, God will be with you. Yes, God will walk beside you. Yes, God will deliver you from the things that you're most afraid of. It just doesn't always come in the time frame and in the way that we want. And if we have unrealistic expectations of what's going to happen in our prayer lives, right? If like Riley, when she was 5 years old, and her expectation is when you talk to God, God's going to immediately talk back, right? She had to wrestle with the disappointment of finding out that's not exactly how prayer works, honey. Well, there's other expectations you and I have. We may not expect God to speak audibly back to us, but all of us have had times where we pray and it doesn't work out and we start to think that God is being unfaithful to us. And if our expectation is that prayer works this way, then when it doesn't work, I think there's a huge risk that we're going to not only feel abandoned by God, but we may abandon our relationship to God. Prayer is like any lifelong relationship, right? Sometimes you feel it. Sometimes all the feelings there. You feel the closeness of God. You feel the presence of God. You feel God guiding you. Then there's other times you pray and it's like the words you're saying aren't leaving the room. And then what do? Do you give up? Or do you find a way back to that place where you say to God once again, it's not my will. It's your will. Hear me. But then do what you know is best. And if what you're going to ask me to do is going to feel like a crucifixion, then you better find a way to give me the strength to endure it. That's not exactly a prayer that I think we sign up to say, yeah, that's my favorite prayer to ever say to God is, save me from this, rescue me from this, but if not, give me your strength. Prayer is one of those things you do not knowing exactly what to expect, and it's not our way of controlling outcomes. It's not our way of controlling the world. It's our way of inviting God into our world. Be with me, walk beside me, strengthen me. I understand why we want God to change our situations, but the reality sometimes is God is asking you to suffer for the sake of a relationship, for the sake of someone else. We can't pray every time a relationship gets difficult, God, get me out of the relationship. Right? And I know there are extreme situations with abuse and neglect and other things that would require that. But I'm talking about the normal everyday ways that we fail and hurt one another and we decide this relationship's too much trouble and I want out of it. I don't think a Christian prays to get out of a relationship that's inconvenient for them. Right? That's 1,000 different ways that we may have to die to ourselves to follow Jesus faithfully. And I don't want to always pray to God, get me out of the annoying, frustrating things in my life. At some point, I'm going to have to say, help me endure and help me be faithful. The same way Jesus prays in the garden. Prayer's not about control. It's about connection. It's about sharing God's heart, not directing God and telling God what to do. God wants to hear from us. God wants to partner with us. But the reality is, our lives, we were created to be a part of what God's doing, not to convince God to be a part of what I'm doing, what you're doing. And prayer is a way for us to recenter ourselves again, to remember, I'm the one who's speaking to heaven. I'm the one kneeling, asking. I'm not the one calling the shots and telling God what I think he needs to do. No matter what. Instead of primarily using prayer as a way for us to get out of self-sacrificial situations, I think we need to also learn to use prayer as a way for God to strengthen us for those kinds of situations that ask more of us than we feel like we have to give. God really is always listening to us. I don't really think that's the question. The question is, have we learned to have the courage to listen to God? To do what he asks us to go where he asks us to go. Even if it hurts, even if it's the last thing we want to have to face, we want to have to deal with. Lauren, about a year ago now, started worrying that she had a lump on her breast. And, you know, you go through all these different tests, and each step of the way, I'm praying as hard as I know how to pray for it not to be cancer. And I will never forget when I got the text message from her, it's cancer. And I remember being filled with a sense of anger and frustration with God to say, I've never prayed harder for anything in my life. And really, there's 100 things it could have been other than cancer. And it's cancer? Are you kidding me? I remember feeling like, look, this isn't fair. And maybe, should I have asked a more righteous person to pray? Should I have asked more people to pray? And here's what's amazing to me as I look back, right, is what I was praying originally is rescue us. But what God did, instead of rescuing us from that experience, God joined us in that experience and gave us the strength to get through it. And God did that through so many of the people in this church. And our church in Abilene, and churches all over the country where we got notes from people and gifts from people and prayers from people. And I know that not every story goes the way we want it to go. Jesus' story doesn't go the way he wants it to go. But I'm so thankful for those moments where we see God's faithfulness in the midst of things that we would give anything not to have to go through. God finds a way. It may not be in the timeline we want, and it may not take the shape that we want, but I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, because of the God we have, the worst things you go through will never define you, and they will never defeat you. Jesus survived the cross. I know it didn't look like that at first, but 3 days later, we all found out Jesus survived the cross, and we will survive, not because we figure it out and we have our own strength, but because the God we pray to will carry us through everything and beyond. We're going to sing together in just a few moments, and as we do that, there's an opportunity here in this back part of this room where it says respond. We have some leaders in this church family who want to be there to pray with you, to talk with you. So if you came this morning and you have any concerns at all, that it would be helpful to talk about that, pray about it, please go to them as together we stand and sing.